Let's turn together in our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 2. If you are joining with us as a congregation, we are in the midst of a series working through the life and times of Elijah, now transitioning to Elisha. Last week we looked at the first miracle performed by Elisha as he took up the mantle that fell from Elijah, his master and Lord, continuing the ministry of Elijah, anointed with a double portion of the Holy Spirit, strikes the water and the waters part. We continue in 2 Kings chapter 2 at verse 15, and we're going to be reading down to the end of the chapter. Let's find a page 356 if you're using our Black Pew Bible. 2 Kings chapter 2, starting a reading of verse 15. The company of the prophets from Jericho who were watching said, "The spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha." And they went to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. "Look," they said, "we, your servants, have 50 able men. Let them go and look for your master. Perhaps the spirit of the Lord has picked him up and set him down on some mountain or in some valley." "No," Elisha replied, "do not send them." But they persisted until he was too ashamed to refuse, so he said, "Send them." And they sent 50 men who searched for 3 days but did not find him. And when they returned to Elisha, who was staying in Jericho, he said to them, "Didn't I tell you not to go?" And here begins our text. The men of the city said to Elisha, "Look, our Lord, this town is well situated, as you can see, but the water is bad and the land is unproductive." "Bring me a new bowl," he said. And he put salt in it, and they brought it to him. And he went out to the spring and threw the salt into it, saying, "This is what the Lord says, I have healed this water. Never again will it cause death or make the land unproductive." And the water has remained wholesome to this day, according to the word Elisha had spoken. From there, Elisha went up to Bethel. And as he was walking along the road, some youths came out of the town and jeered at him. "Go up, you bald head," they said. "Go on up, you bald head." He turned around, looked at them, and called down a curse on them in the name of the Lord. Then two bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youth. And he went on to Mount Carmel, and from there he returned to Samaria. And that's as far as reading in God's word. May he add the blessing of his increase upon the preaching of it. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who do you respect? Who do you revere? Who do the people of our world respect and revere? Our world tends to respect those who are powerful, those who are influential, while the world that we live in mocks those who don't go according to their belief. We don't step in line according to their ideology. Who do people in our world tend to respect? You might not be surprised, but the people who are most respected in our society would be doctors, pharmacists, police officers, high school teachers, and accountants. And all of these rank as more trustworthy and respected than pastors do in our present day and age. That might not be surprising based on this crisis of confidence that we've seen over the past years, where leaders of the church have abused and led far too many people astray. That can lead to a certain sense of skepticism, even derision heaped upon the leaders of the church. In many ways, our passage today in 2 Kings 2 is about respect. Who do we respect? Who do we show honor to? And who is the object of scorn and derision? In our text, we find two miracles that are performed by the hand of the Lord. And these two miracles serve not only to authenticate Elisha's identity, but also give us a picture of what Jesus Christ is going to do on the last day. In a reading, we find two cities, we find two different groups of people, and we find two very different responses to the presence of Elisha. Now, as you might know, if you've been with us as a church, these two cities that we find in our text are not new cities. If you have your Bibles open, I encourage you to look back at 2 verse 4, where you find one of the places that Elijah was sent before he was taken up to heaven in a whirlwind was Jericho, that's 2 verse 4, and then Bethel in 2 verse 2. So the question before us is this: what kind of people come from these two different cities? How do they respond to Elisha? And how does the Lord respond or react to the reception Elisha receives? We're going to look at this theme that Jesus Christ reveals God's blessing and cursing as Elisha begins his ministry in Israel. Remember, this is right after that mantle has fallen from Elijah's shoulders to Elisha. This is the beginning of Elisha's ministry in the land of Israel, and God is going to reveal two things by way of his servant. He's going to reveal God's blessing and his cursing. In our first point, then, we find the first city, which is Jericho. Jericho becomes a place of healing. Now, Jericho is one of those cities that as we, as God's people, hear the word, all sorts of thoughts and remembrances come to mind. We know an awful lot about the city of Jericho. Every child here knows the story of Joshua and the battle of Jericho, where the walls came tumbling down. Jericho represents the gateway city into the promised land. It was the first to taste God's justice and judgment as they walled themselves, as they closed the gates, as they served to be a fortress, a buttress against the Israelites coming into the promised land. This city had to fall because the Lord had given the land to the Israelites. So then Joshua marched around that city for the week, and on the final day, those walls came tumbling down. But in the present day, when this was written, the city of Jericho had been rebuilt. It had been rebuilt. We found this back in 1 Kings 16. Remember that when Jericho fell, Joshua pronounced a curse. Whoever rebuilds this city will rebuild it at the cost of their firstborn and their youngest son. And Heal, who is actually from Bethel, is the recipient of this curse. So Heal of Bethel forms a little bit of a picture where we find a connection between these two cities. So Heal came from Bethel and rebuilt Jericho, and he suffered the judgment of God for rebuilding this city. So Jericho has become a place of destruction and death, a place where the old man goes to die, a sign of God's victory over the foe. But today we find quite a different picture. We are introduced to Jericho in verse 19, that the city is well situated. Literally, it is a beautiful location. It's a beautiful place, a city of palms, but there's one major problem. The water is bad. Even today, it might be interesting to note that there's a well-known grove of citrus trees that grow in this same area. But in our present text, we find that the city of Jericho has a beautiful location, but there's a major fatal flaw. The water is bad. It's poisonous in some way, so that the land is becoming unproductive and the animals are actually miscarrying. There's death in the land because of this bad water. But the residents of Jericho, seeing that they are in a situation that requires aid, perform an act of faith and obedience. They go and seek help from the Lord their God. They make a good request. They do not go to Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, as their former king did. They go to the Lord and his appointed service as a sign of respect to Elisha and a sign of faith, an act of faith in the Lord God. They come to Elisha, the new prophet of the Lord, and they ask Elisha to intercede on their behalf, to pray for them, and to secure God's blessing and healing upon the land. In today's present context, it would be like an elder of the church called upon when there's a member of the church who is sick. The member of the church calls upon the elder of the church, "Brother elder, I want you to pray for me." That's what we read in James 5, verse 14. The leaders of the church interceding to the Lord on behalf of the members of the church. It's a sign of respect to the elders, but also an act of faith, because you are asking the elders to pray to the Lord, to intercede to God on your behalf. So Elisha goes with these men, and he takes a new bowl, a sign of ritual cleaning, and he fills this new bowl with salt. This bowl full of salt is given to Elisha, and Elisha goes to the water, and he pours the salt in. Now, salt is an object of rich symbolism in Scripture. Salt was used as a sign of the covenant. At the incense and sacrifices made to the Lord, they were to include salt. This is Leviticus 2, verse 13. "You shall season all your grain offerings with salt. Let not the salt of the covenant be missing from your offerings." So salt comes to represent the sacrifices and offerings that God's people brought to the Lord. Salt was necessary for cleansing. The salt speaks of purity and preservation. We find this in the New Testament as well. The church is called to be the salt of the earth, to let our words be gracious and seasoned with salt, as we heard last week. So we find this bowl full of salt thrown into the spring as a sign and symbol of God's purification and purity poured out upon this water. Now, as you know, a bowl full of salt poured into a spring will have no lasting effect on the spring in and of itself. But as the Lord pronounces here in verse 21 by way of Elisha's mouth, "Then he went to the spring and threw the salt into it, saying, 'This is what the Lord says, I have healed this water. Never again will it cause death or make the land unproductive.'" I have healed this water. This is not Elisha's work. This is the work of the Lord. The Lord heals the water, and he takes away the poison and pollution of the land. No more will the crops die. No more will the animals miscarriage. This water is made good, beneficial, whole, and blessed. God is restoring, refreshing, life-giving water. Bad water made good, so that the healing waters can flow forth. By this miracle, Elisha is anticipating one of the key aspects of Jesus Christ's ministry. Specifically, we are dealing with what Jesus Christ will do when he returns on the last day. When Jesus Christ returns in the clouds of glory, he is going to purify the earth. He is going to make everything that is bad is going to be made good, new, whole, and restored. Even as Revelation 22, verse 1 puts it, "A river of life will flow forth from the throne, bringing life and healing and refreshment to all who drink." We catch a glimpse of that in our text today. What was bad is made good. Crops that were dying are going to produce. Animals are going to skip forth with joy because miscarriage and death has been removed from the land. The waters have been healed, as verse 21 says. So we have this first group of people, the men of Jericho, wisely asking the Lord for his help, calling upon Elisha to bring healing and aid, and the Lord brings the healing and aid necessary as a symbol of what Christ will do on that last day when he brings forth the new heavens and the new earth. Proverbs 13, verse 14 puts it this way, "The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life." So as we come to the end of our first point, we ask ourselves this question: whom do you call upon in your time of need? Whom you call upon has significant life-altering changes. Those who call upon the Lord, those who trust in the Lord and who look to his hand, who call upon him for healing and aid, will find that healing and aid, will find that restoration, will find that life. Those who call upon the Lord will drink from the waters that bring healing and restoration, will find those leaves that are for the healing of the nations, will be given access to them because Christ is the one who gives access to the tree of life and these rivers of life. But, however, those who do not call upon the Lord, who shun the Lord's prophet, the Lord's anointed one, will suffer, will experience great pain. So we come to our second city. The first city was Jericho. Remember, it had an Old Testament history of being a representative of God's judgment and justice, and God brings healing and restoration. Now we come to Bethel, the city of Bethel, verse 23. Bethel becomes a place of pain. Now, Bethel is also a city rich in Old Testament history. A Bethel, named the house of the Lord, is where Jacob went to sleep, and he saw this ladder between heaven and earth. That's Genesis 28. There's a link between heaven and earth established, that the angels were going up and down this ladder. This is the presence of God. But Bethel has come to have a darker history as well. Bethel was one of the two chosen locations where King Jeroboam decided to build a temple to serve a false god. Bethel was the location of one of the golden calves. In order to stop the Israelites from going to Jerusalem, going to the temple in the south, in the southern tribe of Judah, Jeroboam thought it wise to keep his citizens, his subjects, in his own land. So he built a house of worship and dedicated a golden calf to stop the Israelites, his subjects, from going to Jerusalem to worship the one true God. So Bethel has come to represent idolatry and false worship. And the contrast between these two cities and these two groups of people is, can't be any starker. Elisha walks by, and another group of people come forth. This time we have a group around 50 youths. We see a parallel. There was a 50 men in Jericho who were servants of the Lord. Now we have around 50 youths. This word youths simply means someone who is under 20 years of age. So they weren't probably little toddlers. They were probably older adolescents, or what we would call young adults. This group of boys, young adults, come out to meet Elisha, and they begin to mock and taunt him. This is verse 23, where they say, "Go on up, you bald head. Go on up, you bald head." Go on up where? What does this phrase, "go on up," have to do with Elisha? Now remember that much of the work of the prophet took place on the top of mountains. A lot of the high places were located on the top of the mountains. So in deriding, in scorning Elisha, saying, "Go on up," they were mocking his prophetic role. The high places and altars normally located at the top of mountains. So this group of youth were telling Elisha, "Go on up," mockingly speaking of his word and his work. And they also pointed to the fact that he was bald. Now, children, we know it is very impolite to make fun of people for the way that they look. These are not just impolite, rude little kids. It is not the same thing as some unwise child poking fun of someone for their appearance. They were calling him bald. Baldness is a sign of age, a sign of wisdom. Later on, a shaved head would come to signify someone who is dedicated to the Lord's service. So it could have been another ridicule of Elisha's work and calling as a prophet. But added to this fact, shaving your head was normally a sign of sorrow. When the Israelites were mourning loved ones, they would often cut their head, or when they fulfilled a vow, they would cut their hair as well. It was common for the Israelites to shave their head in sorrow and at the conclusion of the fulfilling of their vow. So perhaps Elisha had shaved his hair because he was in sorrow after the taking away of Elijah, his prophetic mentor, not only tearing his clothes back in 2 verse 12, but shaving his head as well. But either way, they're deriding, they're ridiculing a person because he had his bald hair, and they were mocking him in scorn. This is not something that you would say to someone as a sign of respect. It was ridiculing him, as our passage says. Hearing this chant, Elisha turns around and curses them. Now, we have to be very clear at what Scripture says Elisha does and what specifically happens to these adolescents or these young boys in our text. It seems to be that in the words of these young, approximately 50 young men who are chanting these words of derision against Elisha, that these young men coming from Bethel have embraced the idolatry of the city of Bethel. They've embraced the idol worship of this false graven image. They're mocking the one true prophet of the Lord who is dwelling in the land, and they are ridiculing him for his office. Now, the mocker is one who is often condemned in Scripture. Psalm 1 opens by stating this: "Blessed is the man who does not sit in the seat of a scorner." Proverbs 13, "A scorner does not listen to his father's rebuke." Those who mock fellow man are in fact ridiculing those whom the Lord has made in his own image, those who the Lord has made to reflect who he is. Or listen to James 3, "Out of the same mouth must not come blessing or cursing, for a spring cannot produce both salt water and fresh." But these young boys, out of the pollution of their heart, are spewing forth poisonous words. So we have a poisonous spring that becomes good, and we have these youths who have poisonous hearts spewing forth words of pollution. And Elijah turns at them, looks at them, and he calls down a curse of the Lord upon them. So Elisha curses them. Elisha does not call for the bears to fall upon these men. Elisha simply curses them in the name of the Lord. Remember back in, this was 2 Kings 1, Elijah was calling down the fire of God upon those rude military captains and their kings. Elijah says, "If I am a man of the Lord, let fire come down from God and consume you and your men." And that happened twice. But here we find Elisha simply rebukes them and curses them in the name of the Lord. And then these two female bears come out and maul 42 of them. They are mauled. They are gravely injured. The word mauled means cut up or ripped to pieces. It doesn't mean they necessarily died, but they were severely injured nonetheless. And this group of men, our young boys, experience the wrath of God. It is a serious thing to mock the servant of the Lord, to ridicule those whom the Lord has called and appointed to speak his word here in the form of Elisha. And on the flip side, God's people are called to honor and respect their leaders. Putting it into today's context, we could say that we are to respect those whom God has placed over us. Hebrews 13, verse 17, "Obey your leaders, submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls." Romans 13, "Be subject to governing authority, fear God, and honor the king," Peter says. God's people are to be known by their respect of their leaders who are honored for the sake of their office, unlike these youths who mocked Elisha for being a man of God. And I was reading from Proverbs earlier this week, and Proverbs 17, verse 12 says this: "It is better to meet an angry she-bear robbed of her cubs than to meet a fool in his folly." As bad as it would be to meet a she-bear, a female bear, robbed of her cubs, it's a worse thing to meet a fool who is spewing forth folly. An interesting application of our text for today. As I said before, Elisha, in the opening of his ministry, in many ways directly points to the ministry of Jesus Christ. Elisha was being ridiculed by these idolatrous sons. He was being ridiculed for the sake of his office. He was being poked fun of for being a man of God and a prophet of the Lord's hand. His foes were slandering him for the sake of his work. Now this, as I said before, points to what would happen to Jesus Christ. One way to look at this suffering of Jesus Christ on the last, particularly the last few days of his life before his death, is to see how his enemies ridiculed him for the sake of his office. Just two aspects to consider. Listen to what his foes say in Matthew 26. This is Matthew 26, saying to Jesus Christ, "If you are a prophet, tell us who struck you. Prophesy to us." They were ridiculing Jesus for being a prophet. Or Matthew 27, as they pressed the crown of thorns upon their head, knelt before him saying, "Hail, King Jesus," and then taking that staff and striking him on the head, saying of Jesus, "He saved others. Can he save himself? If he be the Christ, let him come down from the cross and we will believe in him." So at the end of Jesus' ministry, his enemies mocked him for his office, for being a prophet of the Lord. They ridiculed the Lord's anointed servant. And those who mock the Lord, those who ridicule the Lord's servant, the appointed messenger of the Lord, will receive the justice of the Lord. On the last day when Jesus Christ returns, the wicked mocker will not be met with angry bears, but they will be cut up by the Lord in his wrath, the sword of God's justice. Mark 12 says that when the master of the house returns, he will destroy those who rejected his messengers. That Mark 12 is the parable of the tenants. So you remember what the Lord does in Mark 12 is he sends all these prophets. The purpose and point of the parable is the Lord is sending all these prophets to his people, to the Israelites. And instead of returning the wine, the fruit of the harvest, those tenants rejected and beat and mistreated all of the prophets that the Lord had sent. Elisha was one of those men. So one of those servants of the Lord in Mark 12, sent by the Lord to the Israelites, whom the Israelites rejected, Elijah and Elisha fall in that line. And finally, the last prophet, the last messenger from the Lord that the Lord sends to the tenants is his son. And what do they do to his son? They said, "This is the heir. Let's kill him." They rejected Jesus Christ for being a messenger of the Lord. And what will the Lord do when he returns? He will cut them to pieces. Those enemies who rejected the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jesus Christ, his prophet, will be cut to pieces by the sword of his mouth, as Revelation says. That's a warning. That's a warning to us all. It's a warning to our world. That if you reject the word of the Lord, if you deny, if you rebel, if you poke fun of, if you mock Jesus Christ, your mocking words are remembered. And when Jesus Christ comes back, his justice will be poured out. All his enemies will be trampled under his feet. He will come back like that king with that iron scepter, striking that earthen pot and breaking it to pieces. To conclude, the contrast in our passage couldn't be any more striking. We have two cities, two groups of people, and two very different receptions. In the first place, you have Elisha's revered and help requested of. Those who call upon the Lord and who ask the Lord to intercede on their behalf, those who call upon our Heavenly Father and ask Jesus Christ to intercede for us on our behalf, will receive the blessings that Jesus Christ pours out. We will receive access to the tree of life. That living water that pours forth from Jesus will bring healing and restoration not only to our creation, not only to this world as a whole, but to our bodies as well. We find blessing, peace, and healing promised to those who embrace the word of the Lord's prophet, Jesus Christ. But on the other hand, those who rejected Elisha, who mocked and ridiculed the Lord's servant, those receive the swift justice of the Lord, just as when Jesus comes back, he will pour out his wrath, his curse, upon those who rebelled against his word. So the question I leave with you this morning is this: will you be granted access to the water of life, or will you be cut to pieces by the Lord's wrath? When Christ comes back, will you suffer great gain, great blessing, or will you suffer great pain and sorrow? It all depends on how you receive the word of the Lord. It all depends on how you respond to the Lord's messenger. Do you embrace the word of Jesus Christ? Do you humble yourself before him? Do you look to his hand and trust in him alone? How do you respond to the perfect prophet Jesus Christ? If you call upon him, if you seek aid, healing, restoration, refreshment, blessing in life, if you look to these things from his hand, you will receive those blessings on that last day, where there will be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more sickness, and no more death. Only plenty and peace for all eternity. May we be found to be people of humble submission, who trust in the Lord, who submit and revere the word of the Lord as the perfect prophet sent, bringing peace, bringing healing in his wings. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this picture we find in the Old Testament of Christ and the work that he will do on that last day, bringing blessing and bringing curses, bringing healing, life, and restoration, but also bringing judgment and justice, casting out the wicked into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. May we, O Lord, by the strength of your Spirit, place our faith, our hope, our trust in Christ alone. May we look to him to intercede for us and to pour out the blessings that he has secured for us by his work. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.